How shall the young direct their way? What light shall be their perfect guide? Your word, O Lord, will safely lead if in its wisdom they confide. That's Psalm 119. We just sang it, and it's pretty much where we're heading today in our series in 1 John. I invite you to return with me in your Bibles. 1 John, we're in chapter 2. We will look at verses 3 through 6. And when you get there, you will see that God's children necessarily walk according to his word. I'll be doing some more review in just a moment, but we are those who walk the talk. We walk in the light, and when we don't, we could call that sin, right? That's lawlessness. It's walking in darkness, however you want to look at the word, but it's called sin, and John uses that term a lot. What do we do when we sin? We want to come clean, we want to confess, and we want to realize that we stand clean. Why? Because we have an advocate. We have a propitiation, a big word from last time. That's Jesus. And that's where John leaves off, the satisfaction of a wrath of God against your sins. Now, how do you know that you know this? How do you know that you know God? I'll be asking that in different ways, and I think John does too. And he'll be offering what we'll call a test. Now, let's see how this works out as we listen and hear the word of the Lord. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. And by this, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Let's pray together. Father, as we just sang together, your testimonies make me glad, for they are wealth beyond compare. Father, as we receive this word by your Spirit, give us joy in knowing and in walking in the light of your truth. We ask for this in the name of Jesus, the light. Amen. See, you looked up. Sometimes we do this to see if the mic is working, just so you know. I already knew it was working. But I'm doing this as a metaphor. I'm tapping the mic. This is a sound check. It's a test. It's a sound check because we're looking for really a doctrinal test. So I might do this a few times today to not just to alert you to something. You probably aren't as well rested. I get that. The earlier service, they made it. And you're here now. But I want to test not just if the microphone's working, but I want you to ask yourself for the Spirit to test, do you know God? It's a real straightforward question. It's the sermon title today, testing, : do you know God? And then I could add this, how do you know that you know? Because you need to know. Don't you need a good answer to that question? And to check this test for yourself, we need to tap into what God says about knowing him. We don't need to ask the liars, as we'll see, what they think. You don't need to ask just your feelings, but asking God about this matter. We probably need to do a few sound checks today to get a sound answer detailed in John's letter, because what John's doing here, and we're still easing our way into what he's writing about, but this is John, the apostle. As you know, John, Jesus loved John, even goes by that name. John knew Jesus well. So he could answer the question, how do you know? Do you know Jesus? He does. And so John here presents at least three tests throughout the letter. And they are shedding light on how you walk in the light. That'll be one thing. How you have fellowship, as we've seen already, chapter 1. So these tests are going to include a test of faith, test of love, and a test of obedience. And you might find that there's a certain accent on obedience in these verses today. And as John moves through the letter, we've talked about this briefly, but it's a woven tapestry. He's taking these themes and almost abruptly places them in front of you. Well, here, there's a test, if you will, a sound test about your walk with the Lord? How is your obedience? How is it coming out of your life and your lips? So let's check out a few things in verses 3 through 6, as they're stated here, by tapping into a few things like, ready? We'll tap into the background, the backstory, the backdrop, if you will. In other words, I want to review right here. I don't, and there's a reason for this. It might seem like you're just reviewing the first couple of sermons. No, I mean, yes. But we're looking at verses 1:1 through 2:2. And that's the backdrop for the test. And I want to start here. And if you could, it's not cheating to look back up to how we started. Verse 1, chapter 1. That which is from the beginning. So he starts talking about the word of life. This is Jesus. He was made manifest. He appears in the flesh. And in that flesh, he had real blood. Real blood that had to get shed to cleanse you from your sin. Remember, that was from this letter already, 1 verse 7. Remember that? So here's Jesus. And then last time we saw, he's the righteous. He's the righteous one. Okay? He's the advocate. He's the propitiation. He's the one that takes the wrath of God upon himself so that you don't. Okay? That's the review. That's the backdrop to what we're about to hear. We don't want to lose sight of that because the gospel truth leads the way. It comes before we jump into verse 3. We need to anchor everything about what we know, in terms of what John's said already. So he's talking about knowledge here pretty soon, and it stands here in the person of Jesus, what he said, what he did for you in his walk. So there's the message. We want to keep that in place as we take this little test coming up. Because he's going to offer a test that we want to tap into, not just the backdrop. You got that. You anchored that. Okay, gospel. Now this. We want to tap into the focus of the test. And I want to ask you this, and not sure how you, and I'm not, I've said this before, I don't peek over your shoulder when you're reading the Bible, either right now. I can see if you are. And I know that some of you have a phone that has a Bible in it. So if you're looking at your phone, you're probably reading the text. But when you're reading, maybe devotions, you look at verses like this, and I'll ask it this way, seriously, is if you're reading these verses, what's your takeaway? What would be your takeaway from these verses? I'm not even asking you so much if you had to preach this text, but what's your take? You read it, and what's emerging as needful? And you say, well, maybe I need to obey better. I need to be a better law keeper, right? And or is there still a focus on knowledge? And I want to emphasize this here also because knowledge, or we've looked at gnosis, the Greek word is fancy. We want to zoom in on this because in verses 3 and following, in fact, I'll just read it. See the emphasis here. Look with me at verse 3. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And he'll mention know several times. In fact, in this letter, John will use some version of know like 42 times. Knowledge. He wants to underscore something about what you know. And we'll be looking at this in terms of assurance. Do you know something? And so this is part of the test. It's wrapped up in how you know. So the knowledge here isn't about something secretive, if these really were early Gnostics. They may have been. Or if you want to update it and say the knowledge is about science. We need everything's about science. That's how you know things. Instead of just secrets. Or knowledge is about feelings. Knowledge is based on what I feel or what I experience. What moves me. He's talking about a particular knowledge here that is that we're zooming in on. And I want to emphasize this again. The reason, there are a lot of reasons it's significant, but this is a personal thing. The reason it's personal is because God is a person. You can know God. God isn't just a bunch of data. He's not just a bunch of butterflies in your stomach. He's not just a bunch of notes on a musical sheet that move you. God is a person. And you can know him, and you must know him. And set here, again, testing, do you know God? So in the flow of this letter, that's what we're looking at. So we want to tap into the focus of the test, and I'm looking at knowledge here to help gather some thoughts. Is there a desire for this knowledge that he's talking about? Maybe you don't wonder about the state of your knowledge or your faith, for that matter. Maybe you've never struggled with doubts. When I ask a question like, do you know God? Some people really struggle with that. They have serious doubts, even actual followers of Jesus. They have seasons of dark doubt. And if I were to ask a question like that, and during one of those seasons, you say, do you know God? You think, oh. And is there any test for that? This letter is dealing with this in order to comfort you and maybe to challenge you if your doubt is warranted. If you've ever felt distant from God, if you felt confused, the word that sometimes comes in conversations I'm with, maybe you too, is dry. You say, I'm just feeling dry. You know, you might not be thinking, I've got these major doubts. You say, I'm just dry. I live in an arid land, and in my affections and my thoughts toward the Lord and the things of the Lord are dry. Well, now what? Now, it could be, I'll just throw this in because John has talked about this in this very letter. Remember, he uses the word sin a lot. Last time, like four times, just in a couple verses. He'll keep talking about sin. Sin sucks you dry. And if you didn't know, I think you know this. It's supposed to. Sin kills, but sin also sucks dry. You get stuck in a season of something. Pick a sin, maybe the one you confessed already today in the liturgy. What was it? Maybe it's worry. I think I just worry all the time. And it's just sucking me dry. And you think, it makes me feel like I don't know something. And you know what? You might not know what you want to know in order to lose the worry. And again, we could refer to what we heard already in the liturgy. Is Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father? Yeah. Is he ascended to heaven? Yeah. So these seasons of dryness or doubting in terms of knowledge, if you're loving the sin, then you repent, you confess it, like we've seen in this letter. And if you're still struggling, there are tests like this that we'll look at. So let's look at the desire for the knowledge, for one, and also the need for the knowledge. You need salvation. You need righteousness. You need cleansing. You need godliness to live out the righteousness. And so what test is being given here? We talk about it in terms of knowledge, but there's obedience. The NIV, I don't know if you're still toting an NIV, but they use the word obey. What we have here in verses 3, 4, and 5 is keep. You see that? Keep his commandments. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. And then it shows up again, but does not keep his commandments. And then verse 5, but whoever keeps his word. And then really there's a visual picture there in verse 6 where it's the walking keeping. Say. So it's obedience. There are commandments that are known and they are obeyed. So what are the commands here? I hope that's rhetorical. The commands are God's word. Do you have a Bible? You have a Bible. Like I said, some of you have one in your phone. The Bible reveals the commands. The Bible tells you so. The Bible tells you Jesus loves me. The Bible tells you God's will for your life. So you obey him. When I was doing youth ministry back in the day, and some of you may have been those youth or raised those youth, you might remember this. This is hot. It actually didn't get invented in the 90s, but it came back with a lot of excitement with bracelets and t-shirts and bumper stickers and CDs. And that was WWJD. What would Jesus do? And it sounds like a good question, but in some ways I was rather troubled by it because you're asking people, well, in my case, teenagers, who might not know what Jesus did do. And so now they're being asked to imagine. So what would Jesus do? That gives a lot of latitude, as though God's commandments weren't actually written down, which they are. What would Jesus do? Are God's commandments known? They are known. Are they revealed? They are revealed. They're written. They're clear. We know what Jesus said. We know what Jesus did. So do that. So I was thinking maybe the bracelets should be KWJS. Know what Jesus said. Know what Jesus said, because his words for sure will never contradict the walk that God wants you to have. And John is dealing with this question here. You're walking in the light. You walk like Jesus. That's the setting here. And if you say, well, how do we know for sure what Jesus said? it's self-evident. It's the Bible. Do you read God's word? Are you intent on not just reading it, Are you intent on embracing it, living it, delighting in it, understanding it with your whole life? Knowledge, see? See how knowledge works here? Knowledge. How do you get this knowledge? Is it a lightning bolt? Or is there usually a means by which the Spirit moves? Is it knowledge of the Word of life, who is Jesus, who is the light? And so this is a step many people skip in the process. They just don't, you can answer for yourself, they just don't get excited about the Bible. You might not say it out loud, that sounds terrible to say it that way, but practically what it looks like is, and maybe even sounds like it's clever in our day, you can say, well, I'm too busy to read that. You're too busy? Come see me. Or you can say, well, when I do get the time to read things, I want it to be a little more relaxing, like a novel, maybe some articles that have been piling up on my desk that I've been wanting to read, maybe some blog, or maybe those very fascinating news events that fill my knowledge and my worries and fill my desires. See, maybe it's that. Or maybe you say, I like to read other things, but, or maybe say, I don't really understand the Bible that well. So why bother? You know, that's a tough one too. Or maybe even worse yet, if you're honest, you say the reason I don't read the Bible is because I don't really want to. And again, you wouldn't say that out loud. That would sound terrible. But again, practically, you don't want to enough. And so you don't. You don't engage. And you don't know what Jesus said because for all intents and purposes, you don't want to know badly enough to engage what might be the most basic discipline of the Christian faith, and that would be studying God's Word. Do you study God's Word? Do you listen to it? Do you receive it? Do you look forward to hearing it? Do you want to absorb the knowledge of God revealed in His Word made flesh? Now, if that's your desire, then it will also spill out of you into practice. And this is part of the test. How can you obey something you don't really know? You might stumble into it. But the Lord gives you His Word, and He gives you His Spirit to enlighten your mind to understand what Jesus said, filling you with the knowledge of His Son. So if you don't have that, you can repent if you're sinning. You really don't desire this. But if you really struggle with a lack of desire, ask. Really straightforward prayer. Lord, give me the desire. I've mentioned this before with prayer. That's a struggle for me, so I'll ask the Lord. Lord, give me the desire. And if you struggle to pour yourself or receive from God's Word, then ask for His Spirit to, and don't be all surprised when you actually have the desire. Because God's not going to say, I don't think you need to have that. You need to have that. And asking for it might direct you to really this very reality here, the knowledge part, the knowledge that comes from the Spirit using the Word in your life. Okay, so know what Jesus said, but along with that, you could call it DWJD. This is a subpoint of a subpoint, so if you're not keeping score, I call it do what Jesus did. It's very much related to the one I just mentioned, what He says, because here's the thing, God's Word tells us what Jesus did. You are not left up to your imagination on this one. You don't have to speculate. What would Jesus do? The standard is set in front. For example, if your parents say, so if you're, be home by 10 o'clock tonight, what would Jesus do? Jesus would be home by 10 o'clock. You know why? Because Jesus obeyed His parents. See how that works? Pretty simple. Don't need a lot of, well, Jesus, He doesn't understand my parents. No, that's not how this works. How about if you're tempted with a particular attraction to, let's say, the internet? What would Jesus do when He's tempted? What did Jesus do when He was tempted? He turned to Scripture and He trusted the Lord and He obeyed the Lord. The list goes on and on. Would Jesus forgive your brother who repented? He would. Would Jesus expose hypocrisy in the church? He did. Would Jesus give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's? Would Jesus read God's word? Jesus did. It's very clear. No guesswork. And at some point in our lives, all of us had to learn this. We had to learn what Jesus did, what he said. And again, this would point you to the reality of, if you want to know something, you need to turn to the source. Pray for interest and intent. It's very straightforward. Basic to the Christian walk, knowing and doing. And it's featured here in terms of knowing and keeping, right? Keeping the commandments. If you don't know them, what's the test? So here's the test. This is what we're still looking at. We tap into the backdrop, which is the gospel. We tap into the focus, which is knowledge with an accent on obedience. And here we want to tap into, ready? You awake? Okay. We'll tap into this part of the test. The fakers. The falsehood. And this will be a brief point because, this is where we've been in the series. In verse 4, if you see here, see that verse 4? Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. This appears to be somewhat of a shrug, but a reference to the people we've already looked at that appeared to be in the midst of the believers saying lies about sin. If you remember this from chapter 1. If you say this, if you say this, if you say this about sin, and it goes very badly, there are people that are teaching things about sin that are false. And here, part of the knowledge thing, just ignore that. They're not. There's a contrast here. They claim certain things, that you can know God without keeping his commandments, for example. Well, he's saying they're wrong. They're liars, they're lawless, they're sinners, they're disobedient, they're commandment breakers, they're loveless, they're divisive, these kinds of things. And in short, it's a reminder that morality matters. Godliness is a thing. You have knowledge of God, and it looks like something in real life. So obedience is, and keeping the commandments is one test of this. Is that showing up in my life? Is it showing up in your life? Is it showing up in our life together? This is the way the flow of the process is supposed to go. You got the gospel. You have a reality of the knowledge and the law, and don't believe the liars. And he'll even call some of these people antichrist in this letter. We'll get to that later. And we want to tap into this. We want to tap into the full cycle of the test. That's what I'm calling this, the full cycle of the test. Look at me at verse 5. But whoever keeps, there it is again, his word, in him, truly, the love of God is perfected. We'll stop there. We're testing. Here's the word of God. We have the love of God, too. It's a very dynamic phrase. It's a phrase that doesn't sit still. The first service, though probably less rested than you, was able to handle this. So I'll give you a brief indulgence of a Greek class. You don't need to know Greek for this. You can do this in English, but this is a good example of this. The genitive case. So here, the phrase is the love of God. Okay, what does that mean? So this is what we stare at it and think. We're trying to understand the interpretation. So here in this, you see, it's in the phrase, the love of God. In him truly, the love of God is perfected. What does that mean? And the way the possessive works, and if you don't care about this kind of stuff, I just want to show you that it's people debate this kind of thing. And here we have the love of God. So this is razzle-dazzle, but are we looking at an aspect of God's love? What's front and center? What's John focusing on? Is it God's love for us? Maybe you don't care about it. I mean, I tend to love this kind of minutia, except when it's on a test. But is it God's the love of God for us? Is it the love of God that he has for himself? Is it the love of God that he has as the source of love? Is it the love of God that comes from him? Is it the love of God that's returned to him by you? Maybe you don't care. But But focusing on this, I want to, because John speaks of this love as being perfected. See that, verse 5? What does that mean? Let's see how this might fit together. I'm calling this the tapping into the full cycle of the test, or the circle, you could even say. I drew a picture, and since I showed the first service, I'll show you. You ready? There it is. My wife is horrified. Seeing, yeah, I know you can't see this, but I want you to see there's a circle. Can you see that much? This is what I want to describe. The love of God. So here's the love of God, the phrase, okay, and the reality. So in a very real sense, there's the love that God has by his very nature. John, in this very letter, will say shortly enough, God is love. Okay, so here's the love of God. God has love. He's the source of all love. It's part of his character. It's something that is expressed. It's something that is revealed. And it's something, thankfully, that's given. It isn't just the love that he has and he keeps to himself. There's the love of God that he gives. It's the love for you. The love of God for you, to you. And if you were to ask, well, how do I know this? How do I know that God is love? He says so in his word. How do I know that God loves me? The Bible tells me so. And what the Bible tells you is very specifically the content of the love is the gospel. The Son of God, the word of life, the light that John's been talking about here already. He comes in the flesh, he made manifest, he's crucified, risen, exalted, ascended, even as we confess in the creed, right? So there's the cross, there's the obedience. And thankfully, where this is heading and where we'll be tasting here in just a moment is that it's such a fresh reminder, and you already know this. But the obedience factor here, the reason we can talk about obedience with joy is because Jesus himself obeyed all the commandments. Jesus kept the commandments. You did not. It doesn't mean you don't need to obey the commandments. It means that the good news is Jesus already did. And so the love of God comes to you in the gospel so that you can know this, that you are righteous in Christ. This is the word made manifest, and it's embraced by faith. You need to know this. And the gospel tells you. Jesus obeyed, and now you get to obey. You want to obey, which is the next part of the cycle or the circle, the love circle. It keeps going. The love of God, okay, shown to you, the love. And now the love of God that's in you, now you give back to God. So it perfects the cycle. The love of God is perfected. The love that he has and gives, you give back. The love you have for God, this is gospel. The love you express in obedience, in faith, out of gratitude to God, to others, for his love. You walk in the light. That's what you do. You bear fruit. How do you know if you're good at calculus? There's a way to measure this. This is a test. How do we know if you? We'll give you a test. We'll find out if you're good at calculus. See what your knowledge is like. I'm using an example here. How do we know if you're fast? Your feet move quicker than others, and you end up at the finish line before them. That's how we know that. How do you know if you're patient? How do you know if you're funny? You know, people laugh at you. So there's you look at the facts, you look at feet and face, and you have a produce. You produce a produce. It looks like something. And if you want to know these things, you look at these things. You look at your fast feet. You look at your brain, which can do calculus. And here, do you know God? Let's test. Are you walking in the light this way? Do you have knowledge that looks like this? Proof of my love, the love of God given to me. So it's good fruit. It's the Holy Spirit fruit. Galatians 5 talks about it, details it, what that looks like, the fruit of the Spirit. Evidence of your obedience to God's word. And I want to emphasize here, John is not saying, because some people might want to see that, John is not saying that keeping the commandments leads you to God. Let that sink in. That's bad news. If keeping the commandments leads you to God, if that's what makes you righteous, then you need to back up and you need to get that love of God gospel part. And when the gospel, the love of God for you sinks in, I think you'll be asking a different set of questions like, why do I have to obey the commandments? You want to back up. Do you understand the gospel? If you understand the gospel, then the obedience part is, of course I want to do that. Why wouldn't I want to do that? It's good fruit. It's like a test, but you want to do it. Now, John will keep talking about sin and when you sin. Remember from last time? When you sin, turn yourself in. That was one. So here's some facts, objective knowledge that go with a feeling that make you sure when the test is set before you, a reason to rest in what the Lord has already done for you. This is good news. And John is offering it. He's talking about good fruit. He's underscoring it here. It's a good feeling because it's assurance. You can have this knowledge. You can have this knowledge. And he'll keep dealing with the beauty, the comfort of assurance, satisfying from the inside out. So full circle. You want to look at the full circle we have. When the love of God comes full circle or full cycle, when God's own love flows from him to you and then back to him in expressions of love by you, by others, by this we may know, verse 5, we are in him. See? And so in that gospel setting, with a test of your knowledge and shrugging off the liars still and looking at the cycle, the full cycle of the love of God, returning to him perfectly. Let's tap into a final point. Ready? I'm going to call this the bottom line. No strong alliteration today. Bottom line is this, and it's really flowing from where we left off. So look with me, picking up in verse 5. By this, we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Same John who wrote in his gospel, chapter 15, about the vine and the branches. Remember, if you abide in me, you will. So the abiding, that he's same author talking about in these terms. If you want to be a branch in the vine, you are so dependent on the source of that. You're not going to live. This is a vital reality. If you want to abide, then this it'll look like something. The way Jesus walked. You walk the talk. You follow in the steps of Jesus. You walk in the light. You trust him. What was the same way? How did Jesus walk? And I'll just give you a destination on it. Well, he's seated at the right hand of the Father. That's one destination. But he walked the way of the cross. And if you're testing your love, your obedience, your knowledge in light of the gospel, then you will see a cross in front of you. It's a sacrificial life. You're selfless. You're selfless. You're obedient, but it's in the setting of good news, what the Lord has done for you, revealed to you. And that's how we walk. We rejoice in this knowledge. We keep bearing fruit for him. We tap into this test. We're willing to take it. We examine ourselves in the light of God's light, and we ask the Spirit to search me, Lord. You repent of your sins. You turn from the darkness to the light, and you look to him. You ask him to restore you when you sin, to restore your feet, to restore your faith, that you may walk in the gospel truth. So you take the test. Take the test while you rest in the Redeemer. And here's why. Again, because of Jesus' obedience, that's why you can obey. It's why you want to obey, but you will. There's this godliness and a gladness that goes when you understand the gospel. You know Jesus. You know what he did. So what would Jesus do? Back to that. Would Jesus obey the law? Yes. Would he obey the law for you? Yes. How do you know that? What would Jesus do? Would Jesus go to a cross? Jesus would go to a cross. And we know that because he showed us. You're reminded of that today. He goes to the cross for sinners who know, I need him. I need his forgiveness. I need fellowship with him. I need food from him. I need spiritual food. And that food is set before you today as a repentant sinner, saying, Lord, I need strength in my faith. I need encouragement in my trusting of you, my walking with you, my knowledge of you, my desire even to enter into your word. I need you to deepen my love, increase my desire. And Lord, I need you to assure me to assure me that you know me, that I know you, all the way to glory. And Jesus leads the way. That's your Lord. It's the same Lord who on the night he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And the apostle adds a word. "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself." So there's some testing there, some self-examination. And yes, there's an institution that you've heard before. There's a warning that you've heard before. And there's an invitation that you hear again right now for repentant sinners to taste and see that your Lord was made to be sin so that in him you might become the righteousness of God. We want to participate in this meal together at the Lord's invitation. And as we wait to participate, we will sing number 454 in the Psalter. We'll stay seated. We'll use an alternate tune. It won't match the notes you have in front of you, but we'll sing 454.